so many more young kids coming to church these days, and that's a great thing. So we commit them to you. We pray for the teachers and the helpers, and that our children would grow in faith, and that we would see the baton of faith passed down from generation to generation here as well. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Bless you. You want to, I'll get you that mic.
Also in this, our love towards our God. You know, there's a scripture that's always been a favorite one of mine. It's right before the one we hear on Christmas. We always hear, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. But the one before that says, for every battle of the warrior is with confusion, and garments are rolled in blood. But this shall be with
the fuel and a burning of fire. For unto us a child is born. My testimony I cannot give to you in just 5 minutes. However, I understand the time restraints we're under. And so I'm going to push it to like 10 or maybe 15. Maybe 10. I've just got a few things to say. I want to let you all know that I'm really honored to be given this privilege to stand in a house of God. Because about a month and a half ago, Sherry and I first came to this church. And I was thinking, as I saw the pastor lined people up to get prayed for, I thought, oh God, here we go, religion. And I apologized to Pastor Stan, because I've never been in a place in Red Deer that gives me the freedom to worship the way I want to worship God, and a sincere, honest to goodness, and I say this with all sincerity, vanilla, and Sister Crystal, where are you? Vanilla. I love vanilla. That's a compliment. I've heard that proper planning prevents bad performance, so I know that I have an identity, and I know that my purpose today is to stand here and to speak. It was verified by this brother right here when I first walked in. He said, I see it in your eyes. This Pastor Stan prayed for me earlier, and he said, encouragement. That's what I was talking about. I'm here to encourage. I am an encourager. Take courage in the Lord. And this gentleman, when he first got up and he said that the Lord was here before he was, he stole the words that the Lord put on my mind. And I said, okay, Stephen, these, you cannot, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, because look, folks, I can talk. Sherry. You know, I'm going to bypass the typical, the harrowing escapes from death. We all got those funny stories, those war stories. I'm a prior Marine of the U.S. Marine Corps. I served before and after 9/11, but you know what? I never saw combat. I was prepared to go, but I never saw it. But you know, this world is changing. And we serve a God that is of another kingdom. My citizenship is no longer to Canada or to America or to Europe or Africa or wherever. Our citizenship is in a higher calling. The Lord, ever since I was a child, I remember walking to church in the hand of my dad. Yes, yes. Now, even though I share the same testimony as the rest of you all, we're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity, we're shaped by those who practice sin, which is iniquity. Did we learn how to worship God in public school system? Nah. High school, college, Marines, Navy? Nah. Where do I learn to worship the Lord? In the house of the Lord. I was 2 years old. Some people don't believe this. I sat on the first row. We got through singing a song, and the minister said, if the church would worship like those children. Me and my brother were there, and man, we were just getting with it. We had the Holy Ghost jig going down before we even had the Holy Ghost. I've got the Holy Ghost now. It was April 7th, 1983. I was a young man, just got out of the Marine Corps, and I was tired of searching for the party, the next fight. What do I have to live for? Well, there's something missing. There's something calling me. But according to some doctrine, I was already a Christian, already saved. Let me tell you something. But I was born again. It was a Thursday night. I don't know what the guy preached. All I know is I felt tears that felt like fire, like lava, coming down my cheeks. I felt my knees buckle. Hey, I'm a big old strong guy now. Come on. Come on. You want to go a round or two? I don't do that anymore. Well, I try not to. Pray for me. No, seriously. Seriously. There is a transformation that happens in our lives. And we're high and we're low. I haven't always, just like you. I'm not telling you anything different. I'm just telling it to you in my perspective. I have fallen. But you know what? This is how I know the unfathomable love of my God. When he says, Stephen, this is what he said to me. This is why I call myself Stephen. I heard his voice. It wasn't audible. But I heard that still, soft voice. I was in battle. I was in a spiritual battle. We all go there. And he said, Stephen, what my father, he said it like this, more like a whisper, what my father has given to me and placed in my hand, I have not lost a one of them. And no man can take them out. Not even you. I was thinking, when I heard him say, you can't even backslide far enough to the point where you can't come back to my grace. You can't do it, Stephen. I gave up. I said, okay, Lord, I'm your prisoner. Here I am. There is a love. There is a power. There is a hope. There is a God. If there's only one thing I can tell people about Jesus Christ, is that he just won't give up. That victory. Go ahead, worship the Lord. Hey, I'm a worshiper here, folks. I love worship. You go ahead and dance. If there were chandeliers here, dangle from them. I don't care. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to take like 5 more minutes. This is a song that the Lord gave me. I worshiped him in music when I was a kid. As a young adult, I sort of sang not his songs, but I still played music. But now my heart is dedicated to presenting the music of the living God. Worship the Lord. This is a beautiful day. This is a beautiful day. This song is called The Lion of Judah Has the Heart of a Lamb. In the city of Jerusalem, on a high and holy day, 3 men were being crucified for their sins. Each man had to pay. But the one hanging in the middle, he was an innocent man. Lion of Judah with the heart of a lamb. Does anybody really know? Can anybody really ever understand how the blood of Jesus Christ still flows to wash away the sin stains of mortal man? When sin stains of scarlet washed whiter than the snow, under the Lion of Judah's heart of the lamb's pure holy crimson flow. Oh, the Lion of Judah
Yahweh has become my salvation. To God the Father by faith and grace. Anybody know what I mean? Come unto me, all who are weary. Take my yoke upon you. I am meek, I am humble, and you shall find rest unto the depth of your soul. Come, let us barter. And though your sins are scarlet, I will make them whiter than snow. If any man believe on me, as thus says the scripture, out of his innermost being, on a high and holy day, the Lion of Judah gave the Lamb's heart away.
Say amen. All right. Well, we're blessed. You blessed us. You encouraged us. Give me a hug. Love you. Wow. Next time, I hope you can do it with a little more passion. No, I love that heart. Isn't that great? Man, that's what the heart is here. And God is here. If you don't feel God, if you don't know that he's in this place, you know, you just got to tune your heart, because God is so in this place. Praise you, Lord. And I love that. He's a Lion of Judah, but he gave his heart away, and he's got the heart of the Lamb. He's got a heart of the Lamb, which is a heart that loves. It's a heart that's tender for you. He's a heart that he really cares about you. Maybe that's hard for you to believe that, but it's really true. He really and truly cares for all of you and all of his children. Amen. Wanted to pray for Ted and Crystal today. I don't know where Crystal is. Okay, well, I'll wait for a couple seconds then. She'll be back. A couple quick little announcements, just so you know. On the 19th of July, which is in 2 weeks, for the first time ever, we will not be having a service here. So we are joining. We are one of the few churches, actually, that are just shutting her down. And we're going to join with all the other churches to meet in the Westerner. We just feel like it's really a kind of a hard decision to do that, because we don't want to shut the doors and then people come and they go, well, I guess, you know, they go somewhere else or whatever. But it's more important that we stand in unity together with all the other churches and worship together on that Sunday. So we want to do that. We're shutting the doors. So do not come here unless you need a ride. So if you come here at around 9:45 and you need a ride to church, there will be people with cars and they will bring you to the Westerner. We have a mass service with some special speakers and special music. And we just want to join with the Church of Red Deer in praising Jesus. Amen? So it's important enough, and it needs to be important enough, that we're shutting the doors and we're not going to have church here together. We're going to have it with all the church. And it's going to be excellent. And I believe that if you go to church, I don't even know how this works exactly, but if you go to church, you get to be allowed into the Westerner for the rest of the day or something like that. I'm not in charge of that stuff, so I don't know. But if that's important to you and you want a free ticket into the, you know, I think there's going to be a lot of people coming to the church service just because then they don't have to pay for the Westerner days. Our prayer is that people do come and they go, I don't know anything about this God, but I want to come to a church service, and maybe I get to do the Ferris wheel thing after that. But that they really hear about the living God and that there's a change that happens in their lives. Amen? And there's Crystal. So Ted and Crystal, if you'd come up for a minute, we want to pray for you as you head off to BC. We've heard your testimony not too many weeks ago, and we're sad because we only had you for a few months as friends and as part of the same body, but I really believe what you guys have been believing, and that's that God is sending you. Did you have something there, Doug? Okay, come on up. Don't wait for me to call you. Kimberly is my old stomping ground, so I grew up right by there, so... I don't know anyone there anymore, so I can't tell you to say hi to anybody, but we just want to send you off and pray for you and your family and thank God. And I know that you're just trying to be obedient. You just want to go where God is sending you. And we are seeking you, or seeking God for the same thing. Not a lot of other words than that. Just go, be faithful, be obedient. God's going to provide the work. God will provide the place. And I know that you're stepping out in faith, so... we have Doug up here and myself, so Doug, why don't you pray first, and then I'll join in. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, it's good to be in your presence. Good to praise you and worship you.
Yes, God.
The one true King. Lord, you're also Jehovah Jireh. It's on the mountain of God, a risen provider. Lord, we just pray that you be the soul of your guide.
Jesus, thank you, God.
Be with them, Lord, and guide them, lead them, and keep them, Lord, and provide for them, Lord. Help them to wait on you.
God, there's lots of examples where you just tell people to go, and they have to go. They just need to be obedient, and that's true for Ted and Crystal here, too, with their children, that they want to follow you and are trusting you to open the doors, and so we believe you for that today. We believe that you will provide the work, that you'll make it clear that they're home when they get there, that they are walking in the will of God. And just, I want to pray for both of them. I pray for their marriage. I pray that it'll be strong, God. That they will be just an amazing mom and a dad to these beautiful children. That your blessing would go ahead of them. That your grace and your mercy and peace would rest upon them. That they would grow in faith, God. That this is going to be a faith endeavor. And that they will have ears that they can hear you clearly, God. Very clearly. So speak clearly. And just like the Good Shepherd, we know your voice. Make that a very familiar voice in these people's lives as well. And we just infer the blessing of God on this family and send them out in the name of Jesus. And that where they go, it's not just for a different place. It's not just because there's more sun there, but it's because it's a mission. There's ministry involved here. And I just speak this today. There's a purpose, and the purpose is much greater than just moving to a new place. There's a ministry purpose here. And we just speak this into their lives and believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm right here. Bless you guys. Come back and visit, though, hey?
Absolutely.
Yeah. No, not right now, okay? Because there's so many things we've got to do. Okay? Another time. So one thing we are going to do is there's been a few people in our leadership team that have felt that we need to just take a collection for you guys. I hope that's okay, but it really doesn't matter whether it's okay or not. We're going to do it. So if you just maybe have a bucket there on the And if you're leaving, if you feel that that's something that you're called to do, to just to help them with some of the expenses, and just to send them off with a blessing, that's kind of what we want to see happen today. All right? One more thing, and that is that there will be praise in the park this afternoon at Bauer Ponds. Those of you who love Christian music, there's a number of, I think, John Bauer and the brothers, what's their names again? Yeah. Say it again? The Hunter brothers, yeah. They'll be there, and there's a whole kids program. So great opportunity to be at Bauer Ponds this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We were thinking about canceling our prayer meeting, but we decided not to. Even if there's only a few people here tonight, we'll pray with whoever wants to be here. If you want to be at Praise in the Park, that's awesome. Go be there. But we will still be praying here at 6 o'clock. Amen? Okay. Well, as you're clapping, I just got to say one more thing. Yesterday, we had a great day walking for Jesus. We walked all around downtown, and we just raised our banners high and our posters, and we wore a shirt some of you are wearing today, Jesus' name above all names, and it was just a great example, a great opportunity just to proclaim the name of Jesus. And there were lots of good responses to it, just asking God to continue to just to get his name out there and to proclaim Jesus, okay? Let's bow in prayer as we just hear God's word. Thank you, God. You are faithful and you are good, and I'm so glad that we have your word. I pray that your word would just be speaking truth into our lives today, that you'd remind us the things that you're already telling us, that you love us and that you have a tender heart for us and that you welcome us home and you welcome us back. You are good, and we just pray that today your word would be clear and that you'd speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I was praying this week about, you know, what to preach about and where God's leading, and it's always something I take really seriously. I want God to have his way, and I just ask him, God, you just speak. What, you know, open it up and open my heart. I don't want to have a sort of a premeditated idea. I want to be open to you, Holy Spirit. And just over and over, I just kept hearing him say, it's time you just say more about Jesus. We've talked a lot. We were in Isaiah for a while. We were in Revelation for quite a while. It's time to get back to Jesus. It's time to remember just how central he is to our faith. It's time to remember who he is and what he's done for us. And sometimes in the church, we can get off on all kinds of other little tributaries and little rabbit trails, and we don't talk enough about who really is central in our lives and who really has changed me and who really has made it possible because of his grace that I have hope, and that is Jesus Christ. So we just pray that, yeah, it's a good word. So today in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading with verse 36. It's one of the stories about Jesus. One of the things that we learn, how we learn, you know, what he did and who he is and what he taught while he spent the years, you know, walking around around the Sea of Galilee and in Palestine. And this is a story. It's called Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. And here's what it says, starting in verse 36 of Luke 7. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Wow. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. I bet you do. Tell me, teacher, he said. Well, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that he even forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen? Today we're just going to look at the first half of this. Like most of you know, I generally don't get through a passage in 1 week. And sometimes I do that on purpose. It's good that we spend 2 or 3 or 4, whatever it takes, to really get to know the Word. Because I personally believe that sometimes we just get to know little bits of this here and there, and we never really get into something deep enough that we understand it fully. And I'd rather that we spend more time on passages so you go, you know, I really get that, than that we just keep bouncing from one to the other. So we're going to spend maybe, I don't know, it depends how God leads us in that. I've been thinking this week about heaven and what an amazing thing that's going to be one day when we are in heaven and we're with our Jesus and when we're with each other. And, you know, some of you that don't get to spend enough time with here on earth, we're going to have nothing but time. We're going to have time to spend with one another. And I was wondering about how we're going to identify each other. Like my mind kind of goes in all kinds of funny places sometimes. There's going to be so many people in heaven, so many who were believers, so many who had faith. And I was thinking, well, there must be name tags then. And I'll see Tim's name tag, and I'll see David's, and I'll have my name tag, Stan. If the woman in this story, not if, but when she's in heaven, she's going to have the name tag sinner. The woman who is the sinner is how she was identified and how she's known in the Scriptures. The woman who was sinful is the only way she's described. We're not told that her name was Betty or Elaine, just the sinner. And thankfully, I mean, we all can wear that name tag, right? Every one of us, the Bible says, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm saying some of this stuff sort of tongue-in-cheek because we're not going to be wearing name tags. We're going to know each other. And the reality is we're not going to be sinners anymore. We're going to be washed and clean and righteous because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we have this amazing story today, and I love this story. I've always loved this story. A story about this woman who comes into the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisees invited Jesus to come because Jesus was kind of a pretty important guy at that time. He was popular. His teaching was popular. More and more people were coming to hear him. And so the Pharisee asked Jesus to come because it looks good on him that Jesus would be there. And he said, come and have a meal with me. And while Jesus is there, this woman, whom everyone knows apparently, and I don't know why or how, but they all know her and they know who she is. And she was clearly, you know, not a tax evader. That wasn't why she was a sinner. She wasn't an embezzler. She wasn't a shoplifter, but you know, generally, the consensus is she was a prostitute, and because of that profession and because of that sin in her life, she was familiar, she was well-known to the whole crowd, and she comes into the house because she has this incredible, intense need, this compulsion to be with Jesus. She knows Jesus is going to be there. She's heard all the scuttle on the streets. Jesus is going to be there, and she wants to be where Jesus is, right? She wants to be where Jesus is. So she comes in, and we're told that she came from behind Jesus because he was reclining at the table. So what he was doing is he was kind of probably sitting more like this, and the table would be here, and his feet would be behind him. Because that's generally how you would sit around one of the low tables that would happen, you know, very, very normally. So he was reclining at the table, and she comes behind Jesus. And she just simply repents. Not just repent. We'll get to that, but she just repents. And her heart is broken. And she wipes tears, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and she kisses his feet, we're told, and she pours the perfume on his head, or on his feet, I mean, We'll get to that. But it's all about this incredible, unusual, uncommon sorrow that she has. And the Pharisees, and particularly the one who owned the house, when he sees this happen, he thinks to himself, well, what kind of prophet is this Jesus? Right? What kind of, because you see, what he should have done, this Jesus, he should have, when he felt her touch his feet, when he felt the tears start to flood over his feet, he should have pulled his feet back. You know? Doesn't he know what this looks like? This is impropriety at its best. This lady is a hooker. And you've got her sitting at your feet? If you're really a prophet, and this is sort of a telltale sign for the Pharisee, clearly, this Jesus is not a prophet. Clearly, he's not righteous. He talks good. He's got some nice messages. He talks about being holy. He talks about being obedient. But he has no idea who this woman is. The reality is that Jesus knows exactly who she is. And the first thing that we really need to understand today, and you need to see it today, and this is really good news for all of us today, is that Jesus never pulls his feet away. You get that? He never pulls his feet away. Amen. He does not resist. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you come to Jesus and he won't be pushing you away. We do that sometimes. I got to be honest with you. I have one person in particular down at the kitchen, and she is very similar to this person in the story that Luke tells us about. She loves to come up to me and give me a big hug, and I got to tell you, I'm uncomfortable with it. I don't want the big hug because she gives me a lingering hug, and I do the old, okay, we're done now. Pat you three times, get off, you know, or I'll put my hands here because I'm wondering what everyone's thinking. You know, this is improper. And she loves to give me a big hug. I love you, Pastor Stan. I love you. You're so great. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? And I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you, but I need to stand about 4 feet away from you. Right? And I mean, I'm just telling you the truth because I don't like what it looks like. And maybe I need to deal with that in my life. I know I need to be careful. I know there needs to be boundaries. There's things that God's made clear in my life. But what I want to say to you today, aside from how I react, is here's how Jesus reacts. Jesus says, it doesn't matter who you are, I love you in your sin. I love you even when you're in your sin. I love you when you're at my feet. I love you when you're holding on tight, and I will never, never push you away. And that's a really important message for us today. Maybe there's someone here or a few people here who need to hear that. It doesn't matter how dirty you are. It doesn't matter what kind of a reputation you have. It doesn't matter if you've been on the streets or you've been into drugs. It doesn't matter how dishonest you've been in your past. It doesn't matter if there's police records or police warrants out for you. Jesus will never push you away. You hear me? He will never push you away. He doesn't shrink back. His arms are open and he says, come to me. Just as we heard the song, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, just come to me and I'll give you rest. Come and I will accept you. And we go, well, but I'm so dirty and I'm such a sinner and I've been a prostitute and I've been doing all these kinds of things out there. He goes, it doesn't matter. I just want you. I want you. Amen? It's because I love you and it's all about love. And it's what he's really trying to say and what he's really trying to communicate in this story too is that it's all about love. The woman who's at his feet and who is pouring herself out at his feet and hanging on for dear life is full of love. She just loves Jesus and she wants Jesus. The Pharisee, on the other hand, and all the other Pharisees, all they're doing and all they care about is pointing their fingers. All they care about is judging. All they care about is keeping people in their religious traps and their legalism. And there's no love. You get that? And it's really the message. There's an underlying message, which really is the main message here, is that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, she loves me, you don't love at all. And those who have been forgiven much love much, but people like you who are Pharisees, who are always judging and condemning and spiritually abusing people and keeping them under the chains and the bondage of the law, there's no love. There's no love in you. But those who have been forgiven much, love much. Some of us, some of you, and I believe I'm one of those people too. I know what it's like to be forgiven much. I've experienced this in my life. I've experienced a grace that I've never deserved. I've experienced an acceptance from my wife and from family and from friends like you that is just completely undeserved. I'm loved much, and I understand that. I know that. And it's really a true principle in God's Word that if you've been forgiven much, and you understand that forgiveness, and you understand the depth of your sin and where you've come out of, you know the pit. If you know the pit that God has delivered you from through Jesus and through His blood, then it is a natural thing for you to love much. Yes, just to love. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Amen. And it's a stark contrast between the woman. You know, we get this picture, right? There she is, you know, grabbing on, holding on to Jesus' feet. A stark contrast between her and she's on her knees, right? She's just on her knees, and she's loving Jesus, and she's needing Jesus, and she's pouring out the perfume on Jesus, and her tears are pouring upon His feet, and she's washing Jesus. He's washing Him and drying them with her hair. It's a stark contrast between the one who's willing to get on his knees or her knees and those who would never, they would never get on their knees and humble themselves. There's five things that she does, just real quickly, that I know they show her outstanding sorrow. And that's what we want to think about a bit today. Just the sorrow that goes hand in hand with true repentance. Jesus tells us this, or actually Luke tells us that she stood behind him, first of all. She stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. Secondly, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Thirdly, she wiped them with her hair. Fourth, she kissed them. She kissed his feet. And then the last thing, and then she poured perfume on them. When I read that, the question that, and it's a hard question, but the question that I ask myself is, so when's the last time that my heart was so broken that I actually wept tears of sorrow? I think that the story of this woman in Luke 7 is maybe the best example. You could argue maybe David is another good example, but maybe the best example of sorrow and regret and repentance that we have in the Scriptures. And it begs that question, what about me? What about my heart? Am I really brokenhearted? Do I ever feel that brokenheartedness? Do I ever really come and feel compelled to fall on my knees? You know, when's the last time that's happened? And let's be honest, you know, as a church and maybe as the church in this part of the world, at least, we don't do this very well. We don't want to show that emotion. We don't want to get on our knees. We don't really want to cry real tears. When we do that, then we feel like we're weak and we're vulnerable. We don't know what people are going to think of us. So we tend rather to do this. That was a good sermon. That was a good word. Yeah. I'm a sinner. It's time to go to Tim Hortons, right? We don't let it impact us. The Word of God should impact us. We should feel this. There should be sorrow. And here's something I'm going to say this morning that is absolutely the truth that we're not saying very often nowadays, and that is that without sorrow, without true sorrow, there cannot be true repentance.
Amen.
It's true. And it's not something that's being proclaimed very clearly nowadays. But there needs to be a sense of deep regret. There needs to be a sense of sorrow deep inside of us that this is not just some little deal that we're just going to do over and over and over again. No, this is true sorrow. What does it say in Corinthians? Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, and brings no regret. There's no regret. No regret. Amen. There needs to be true sorrow in us. True sorrow. A true broken heart that we come before God with that broken heart. We say, God, how could I do this to you? When's the last time you felt that way? How did I get here again? What is going on in my life? How could, and excuse my words here, I think all the kids are gone, but how could I have ever been so stupid again? How is that possible? Right? We think it's okay to just repent. And there's really two reasons I want to share with you this morning. Two things that happen in a lot of our lives that sort of divert us from true godly sorrow. The first is that we have this idea that it's okay to repent and just do it over and over and over again. It doesn't need to mean anything. And some of us have been taught that all you need to do is say 15 Hail Marys and memorize 20 phone numbers out of the phone book or whatever else you do, and then you've paid the price and now you've got sorrow. Well, that's not sorrow. That's not sorrow at all. And a lot of times what we do nowadays is we find ourselves praying to God, and it's just a routine prayer. It's just over and over again saying the same thing. God, just forgive me. You know, forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, and that's all. But there's nothing from the heart. There's nothing from the heart. And it's just words. Those are just words. God, forgive me. I mean, we grew up, we learned that prayer. I learned that prayer when I was a little kid. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. He said that before you went to bed. But as I grow up as an older man, I need to know that my sin has cost my Savior his life. You understand that? I need to know that when I have sinned against God, I have grieved him and I've grieved the Holy Spirit, and that this is not just a little deal. And that it's not like magic. It's almost like magic that people think, all I need to do is when I pray, say, God, forgive me for my sins, and he's going to cover it all. Without true repentance, I should say, without true sorrow, there's no true repentance. And without true repentance, there's no true forgiveness. And that's what God's word says. Godly sorrow brings about real repentance, and that leads to salvation. And there is no regret when you have that true sorrow and repentance in your life. We've said this before, and I preached on this not too long ago, but I'm going to say it again at the risk of repeating myself, which I do sometimes. But that word repentance in the Greek language is metanoeo, and it means to have a change of your mind. It's a change. It's a deliberate change of your mind. Or a change of intent is another way to put it. In other words, here's the truth today. If you're praying for God to forgive you, and we all need to do that, you need to be praying with metanoeta, with a repentance that means that you have a change of intent. In other words, my intent from this day on is to never do that again. Amen. Never do that again. Amen? Because here's the thing. If you're praying other than that, and you're praying to God, you're saying, oh God, I'm so sorry that I'm an alcoholic. Please, God, take this alcoholism away and forgive me for my sins. But in the back of your mind, you know that in the fridge you've got 3 bottles of beer you can't wait to get to. You might as well not pray that prayer at all. Just stop it. Just quit it. Don't pray that prayer. Yeah, enjoy your beer because it's not working and God's not going to listen to it because there's no sorrow that goes with it. Your intent needs to change. I need to get to that bottle. I need to get to the fridge. I need to throw it away. And my intent is to never go back to it again. And that's true. That's true. Right? But let's be honest. Let's be honest that we all fall into this, right? And we think we've got this, and some people call it cheap grace. We've got this blanket covering us. That all we need to do, all I need to do, is just make sure I say those 3 magic words. Lord, forgive me, and I'll be okay. But it doesn't follow. It's not what the scriptures teach us. There needs to be a mind change. There needs to be an intent to follow God with all of my heart. The second thing, the second reason why we often don't have that sorrow is because we won't take responsibility. Again, I want to just spend a couple minutes on that. And boy, I really see this as a huge problem in the church today. and with the Christians that I know, and maybe even in my own life sometimes, is that we really don't want to take responsibility for our sin. We really don't want to own it and say, yes, that's me. I am that sinner, and I have fallen that far, and I am that unworthy. Instead, we want to make excuses, or we want to blame other people. You hear me? And if we can do that, and some of us, this is maybe an odd observation, but it seems to me that there's the people who do that are either really young Christians or really mature Christians. They're doing the same thing. They're backing away. I'm not guilty. It's not my fault. You know, we're afraid to be seen as someone who's really repenting. As a matter of fact, years ago, I had a service in a whole different church, and I broke down, and I was crying, and I had sorrow in my life. I had one of the main leaders of the church come up to me afterwards, and he put his arm around me. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let the people see that. That's not going to help them. You just got to be strong there. If you got to cry afterwards, you come and see me or the rest of the elders afterwards. And he's wrong, right? He's really wrong. But here's what I'm trying to say today is that we fall into this trap where we won't take responsibility for who we are or for what we've done. We blame it on all kinds of other things. We blame it on the other person. You know, well, I didn't do it. You did it. It's all you should never have done. If you wouldn't have done that in the first place, this wouldn't have happened. We blame it on the fact that we didn't eat breakfast. If I had breakfast this morning, I wouldn't have been so angry, but I didn't have breakfast, so it's breakfast's fault, right? There's always some other reason, and we're making up these excuses. Hear me today. We're making up excuses, and this is not honoring God. This is not living righteously, because what God says we need to do is own up to who we are and what we've done. And the most important thing that you can do is stand before God and before the rest of us and say, I'm a sinner. Yes, I did it. Yes, I need to be at my Savior's feet, and I need to be holding on. I need to be clinging to his feet because I have sinned, and I fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it, that some of the most spiritual people that I know in my life, some of the most spiritually in tune people, people who are walking in the prophetic, people who have dreams and visions, people who know the scriptures and know the Bible, some of the most spiritually in tune people that I have known have been the worst at just saying a simple, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I repent. Please forgive me. And that's my truth. That's how I've experienced it. It takes, you know what? It takes humility. It takes a dying to our arrogance and to our pride to get on our knees before Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. And to have that broken heart. And I ask you that question here again. When's the last time that your heart was broken? When's the last time that, and here's an important thing here. So if you've been sort of fading out, it's time to fade back in. When's the last time that the Holy Spirit convicted you and broke your heart? Because let's be honest, the only way that this really happens is through the work of the Holy Spirit. I could preach all day. I mean, most of you would leave around 12. But I could preach all day and try to get you going. And our goal here is that everyone's going to be crying. We're not leaving until there's tears in everyone's eye. That's not going to work. And it's not because I'm not good enough, although that might be part of it. The real reason is it's only the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he convicts us. He says, let me show you what you're really like. And most of us don't want to know that. No, I don't want to know what I'm really like. Just let's leave that alone. My phone is ringing. And I got a remote control. There's all these diversions and distractions. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to see what your heart is really like. And when you allow me, hear me today, when you allow me to show you what your heart is really like, you're going to break. You're going to break. You're going to see what your Jesus had to do. You're going to understand the blood he had to pour out. You're going to feel the pain of the Father when he gave his son on a cross. And you can keep pushing me away, God says. You can keep pushing me away. You can get distracted. You can go do 100 other things. You can go to a lot of good workshops and seminars that the church promotes. But one of these days, you're going to pray, Holy Spirit, I want to live under your conviction. You know, there's a lot of talk these days about what it really looks like to be a Spirit-filled church. What is that? We all want to be a part of a Spirit-filled church, and it's a great thing, and it's a good teaching, and it's New Testament truth, and we think, well, you know, it looks like this. People are going to be slain in the Spirit, and the preacher's going to be yelling loud, and you know, we all have our ideas of what it looks like to be a really Spirit-filled church. Let me tell you what it really looks like, at least where it starts. A true Spirit-filled church is a fellowship or is a body where the people are readily demonstrating sorrow and a broken heart because of the grace that has been shown. A true Spirit-filled church is a church that lives under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So that we really see what we're really like. This is actually me. This is actually on me. It is my responsibility. I have grieved you, God. I have hurt you. I have sinned against you. Oh, God, forgive me. Someone came up to me this week and they wanted prayer. We were at the kitchen. And I said, well, what can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And he said, well, I wish that I could get a job. And I said to him, well, I got bad news and I got good news for you. God doesn't grant wishes, first of all. He's not a genie. You don't rub the thing and get three wishes. It's not a wish, it's a prayer. But here's the good news. That's the bad news. He's not a genie. The good news is that God really loves you. And if you come to him, he'll never turn his back on you. And I will pray for you. And we'll pray that God will provide what you need and that he promises us. Here's something, not the genie, but the Jesus. Yes. What he says to you, he says, I will give you what you need and I will provide for you. So we prayed. And I guess what I'm saying this morning is, and we're going to do more about this later on, but you know, we need to be much more like the sinner, the sinful woman. We need to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And you know, you might say, yeah, but that's a hard place to be, at the feet of Jesus. I mean, everyone's watching. Everyone sees this. I'm holding on to Jesus' feet. And what about those people? This is embarrassing. This is embarrassing to be here at the feet of Jesus. And it's humiliating. What are they going to say? What are they going to be saying about me while I'm holding on and I'm pouring out my tears on his feet? What are the rest of these people going to be saying? And the answer to that question is, you know what? None of that matters in the first place. But even more importantly, Jesus doesn't care. Why should you care? He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what the public opinion might be. He doesn't care. No fear of man. He doesn't care what this might do to his reputation. He doesn't care if it looks like impropriety. He says, oh, you are at my feet. I love you. Don't go. Don't leave. Hold tight. Hold tight. Amen? Yeah. And so this morning, we're going to do something we don't do very often. But we're going to do it because it's one of the reasons why we don't really understand our sin, and we don't live under that conviction. And that is, and it's really simple. Don't be afraid. Don't need to leave yet. We're going to just take a couple minutes. It's hard to take 2 minutes or 3 minutes. It's going to seem like 10, but it won't be. But we need to have some quietness. We need to meditate on God's word. You need to ask God today, God, reveal my heart. Show me my arrogance and my pride. Show me when I've been more like the Pharisee than the sinful woman. We're going to do that. We're going to spend just a few minutes in just quietness. And we're going to ask God that question. Lord, show me my heart. Show me where my heart has been hard and my words have been harsh to other people. Show me, God, when I haven't listened to you very well and I have been distracted by so many other things that I have failed to be obedient. Show me that, God. God, reveal my heart and break my heart if need be, and it needs to be. Break my heart, God. Show me where I haven't taken time for others. And show me, Lord, not just what I have done, but what I haven't done that I should have done. We do not meditate much. Our phone is always ringing, the radio is always on, we're always needing to go here and go there. One of the reasons why you and I are not hearing the Holy Spirit is because we're not giving him any time in our lives. And so now, for a few minutes, ask him, God, show me my heart. Jesus, we love you. Just reveal our hearts to you today. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't need to live in that state of sorrow because of your amazing blood. We just want to be better listeners. We want to be obedient. God, maybe this morning you just reminded us of an incident this week or a failure or sometime when we didn't really show love very well. Or maybe sometime when we just willfully sinned, just did it and planned to do it and did it. And Jesus, really all we can say is just we're sorry. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We need you. I pray that our ears would be better in tune with your voice. Forgive us for the multitude of distractions that we have in our lives that are all more important than you because they get more time than you. Forgive us. Forgive us for thinking that we are above the law or that we're above your truth and that we're fine when we're not fine. Forgive us for not taking responsibility and for just blaming others or circumstances instead of just standing before you and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. I pray that today you'd find us clasping your feet. We come with true sorrow, and we know that godly sorrow brings about repentance that leads to salvation. And that there's no regret. That's really good news. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Let's sing this song again. The more I seek you. Thank you, God. We're going to sing a closing song. If you just need someone to pray with today, maybe there's something that's been broken that only Jesus can fix. Maybe you're feeling a long ways away from him in relationship and you want that to be restored. You can come up during this song. We're going to end with this song and then you'll be dismissed, but it's a good time to come together and to pray together if that's on your heart today. We'll sing that song again, The More I Seek You, because I love that. So let's stand up. Seek you. The more I find you, the more I find you,
the more I love you, Jesus. I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you, Jesus. I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe. Feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming.